Utu zakah, pay zakah, pray salah. The way Allah tells us to fast in the month of Ramadan, the same way Allah is telling us, udu'u. And there is no, he's not put any, it doesn't say, O Prophet, ya yuhan nabi, call into the way of your Lord, or this, it's a general order. Because some commands in the Quran are specific. They're specific for men, or specific for women, or specific for the Prophet, or specific for a certain kind of people. This command is known as a general command. A general command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving us the order to call into the way of Allah with, that we talk about, we'll talk about that inshallah ta'ala, all the etiquettes of it. But just like anything else is an order, then what if I were to tell you, and I said this in the very first seminar for those of you, who was here the first two or three on Sunday early in the morning? That's why I'm going over this again, inshallah. If I were to tell you, I have been Muslim for 26 years, but I've never prayed, and my excuse for not praying is because I did not learn how to pray. What would you tell me? Am I excused from praying? No? Why not? I don't know how. If I don't know how can I do something I don't know how to do? Learn. This is part of understanding the Sharia and Usul al-Fiqh. Anything that is an order, knowing exactly how to fulfill that order is also a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like praying is an order, right? So therefore, if you go to the very basics of it, the rulings of Tahara are wajib. You must know the rulings of Tahara. This is something that is known bidurura, by necessity. You have to know the rulings of Tahara, because without Tahara, you can't pray, right? You need to know what is najis, what is not najis, how to be clean, how to make wudu, how to make ghusl, etc. All of those rulings have to be known, have to be known. And then the arkan of the salah, the pillars of the salah, the things without doing it, the salah is not valid. You must know them. You must know them, such as takbiratul ihram, such as reciting surah al-fatiha and something else, such as ruku and sujood and saying, you know, at least something. All of these things are part of the pillars of the salah that you must know, because you have to pray, and not knowing is not an excuse. Therefore, in da'wah, if da'wah isn't, same way with zakat. Zakat is an order, right? If I'm eligible for zakat, then I must also, it is wajib for the Muslim to know the rulings of zakat. How much do I have to pay? 2.5% of what? Wealth over a year that has been saved over one year. Okay, what if I have gold? What if I have silver? What if I have livestock? What if I have land? What if I have properties? What if I have stocks? What if I have invested? You know, there's so many different rulings. But if you are eligible for paying zakat, it is wajib for you to know these rulings. The same way fasting in the month of Ramadan is wajib. Knowing the rulers of fasting. We do this every Ramadan, right? There's always right before Ramadan, we have the what is the nullifiers of fasting. Does this medicine break my fast? Does the inhaler break my fast? When does fasting start? When does fasting end? We're not going to get into when that fasting starts and ends, because that's a moon war that we won't ever probably solve until the Day of Judgment. But regardless, you need to know the rulings of Ramadan. The same way about da'wah. If da'wah is a general order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every Muslim should know how to fulfill it. Every Muslim should know how to fulfill it, because it becomes wajib on them when the opportunity presents itself. When the opportunity presents itself. Just like, for instance, salah, one of the pillars of salah is that it can only be prayed in its time, right? Like, I'm not responsible for praying Fajr at 3 in the morning if it hasn't come in, correct? When the opportunity presents itself, when Fajr has entered, I am commanded to pray until that time has ended. I want you to look at that when you interact with people. That when you interact with someone and you have an opportunity to give them da'wah, that's like the window of order for you. Am I going to fulfill it or am I not going to fulfill it? And you will be questioned. You'll be questioned about every opportunity you had to give da'wah. You will. If you don't think you will, then trust me, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Because can you imagine? You live next to someone for 20 years. Not Muslim. Live next to him, 20 years. Like literally. Now, neighbors, you know, a lot of us, if you have land, mashallah, may Allah bless you. Maybe you don't have neighbors. But most of us, we live in these boxes that they built where you literally can hand, you know, sugar to your neighbor through the window, right? Like you can talk to each other through the kitchen window. You have someone's lived within that proximity, which is very close to the proximity of what would have been at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they don't know anything about Islam, right? And you don't say nothing. Come and go and live your business. You both die. And on the day of judgment, that person stands in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that they don't believe, knowing that the end of them, but knowing then that you were a Muslim living right next to them and complains about you. Do you think you're going to be free from that? Do you think that Allah is not going to bring you up and ask you? You knew this person. This was your neighbor, a responsibility. The Prophet ﷺ said that neighbors, that Jibreel came to me and he emphasized the rights of neighbors so much upon me that I thought he was going to make them inherit from one another. He thought Allah was going to make neighbors inherit from each other. That's how much the rights of neighbors were emphasized. So do you think they're going to live next to someone for 25 years or do business with them or be a co-worker of theirs or interact with them on a regular basis, say nothing to them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, introduce nothing to, not even like just take a pamphlet and take one of these, let's just say this is one of the da'wah pamphlets, go and just hand it to them, say, look, just please look into this religion, it'll benefit you. Nothing, and you think Allah is not going to hold you responsible. He will. He will hold you, because all of the prophets will be brought before Allah on the day of judgment, right? And they will be asked about their conveying of their message. Yes or no? Every one of them will be brought. The Prophet ﷺ said, every single prophet will be brought and asked by Allah, did you convey your message? And they will all say yes. And then Allah will ask the nation of those people, did a messenger come to you? A lot of them will say, try to get away from it and say no. And then that's where the Allah will honor this ummah. We will testify that every messenger did their job, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conferred it in the Quran. But if that was the responsibility of the Anbiya, what do you think the responsibility of the Ummah that is the end of prophethood is going to be? Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there's no prophet to come after me, but those of you who are here today, convey this message to those that are not here. That is our job. That is our responsibility. We have to bear it like a responsibility. We have to see it as such, inshallah ta'ala. It's not a pastime. It's not a hobby. It's an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are seeking to fulfill that order, inshaAllah. Now, today, this we're getting, section one was all about sifatul du'a, the qualities of the du'a, the qualities that a person should have in order to be successful at da'wah. We went all the way from ikhlas to planning in a very like strategic manner, inshaAllah ta'ala. Now section two is going to be now that we know what the sifat are, how do we go about presenting the message? This is where we get into the nitty-gritty of how do we present the message? This is the number one thing that people ask me all the time, is how do I break the ice, right? How do you break the ice with someone about Islam? The number one question I've been asked in da'wah is, you know, I have a neighbor, how do I tell them about Islam? Or I have, you know, a co-worker or whatnot. It's a very hard question to quantify, because no two individuals are alike, right? Because if I were to tell you, oh, well, go and tell them Jesus isn't God and why he isn't God, what if they're not Christian? You know what I mean? That's not very wise way to go about it. If I were to call you, do we have any doctors? Anybody in the medical field here tonight? No? But if I were to call a doctor and say, I have a friend who is sick, what should I do? What do you think the doctor is going to say? I have a friend who's sick. What should I do for him? Yeah, he's going to say, what are some of the symptoms? What's going on with him? When you go to the doctor and you say, doctor, I don't feel well, does he just start just writing out prescriptions? No, he needs to know a little bit more information. Like they take your vitals, they're going to take a temperature. Okay, what are your symptoms? You know, how long has it been going on, etc. He's going to diagnose your issue and then give you a treatment tailored to that. That is why da'wah is a specialized field. This is why people go to college, put into da'wah at the University of Medina, specializing in the field of da'wah, because it is very similar to medicine. If you don't hand the right prescription, you might not have the best results in the end. I mean, that's like me going and debating the Trinity with someone who's a Hindu. Like they don't care about Jesus or Jesus being God or whatnot. So you need to know people. But there is general things that I've always given to people that look, the easiest way, if you don't know what anything anybody's about and you have a very short amount of time, just tell them that you were created by God alone to worship Him alone, and you should research the religion of Islam, because it is the only one true religion still left on the planet Earth that was from the time of Adam until now. 15 seconds, I've left that person with something. That is what you call elevator conversation, right? Like I'm going three floors in an elevator, I got 15 seconds, 30 seconds maybe with this person. Simple. Have I done da'wah in that point? Yes. Because the Prophet ﷺ used to even just tell people, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُونَ. Say that there is no God but Allah, and I guarantee you success. So da'wah can be simplistic, or if you know someone more personally, you can get very detailed with it. It all depends, and that's what we're going to go through. We're going to go through simplistic to the most detailed that we can get, inshallah ta'ala. And I'm not an expert on all religions. I'm telling you that right now. I've done enough research on other isms in religions to know where the fault lies, and that's all you need to know. But for sure, Christianity, which is probably the majority of what you come in contact with here in America, especially in Texas, is more or less my specialty. That's where I will get very deep into Christianity, because not every Christian is the same either. You're not going to talk to a Baptist the same way you're going to talk to a Lutheran. You're not going to talk to a Methodist the same way you're going to talk to a Seventh-day Adventist, etc. Like, they believe different things about Jesus, they believe different things about the Bible, etc. We'll get into that, inshallah. But easiest way to get, one of the easiest ways to break the ice and get your foot in the door is using the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. One of his most used teaching methods to the companions. Anybody know what it was? Teaching method, methodology. Questions. There it is, questions. He used to ask questions. Yes or no? Just read the hadith of his interaction with the companions. When he would want to tell them something, a lot of times he would start it with a question. This is a beautiful psychological principle, as a matter of fact. Because rather than telling you something, because how many of you have children? Oh, how many of you know that when you tell your children something, it goes in one ear and right out the other like there's nothing in the middle, right? I've learned when I ask my kids things, they look at me like, huh? Like I have their attention, right? Like normally I'm just speaking at them. Ask them questions. Because when you ask someone a question, it causes something in their brain to open, right? Because then they have to process like, wait a minute, what was I just asked? Rather than saying, go clean your room, I'll look at my son's room and be like, why is this here? Why is that there? What? Because then he has to answer, right? He has to answer me. Rather than say, go and clean your room, okay, he didn't hear a word I said. Then 20 minutes later, why didn't you clean your room? You didn't tell me to clean your room. Yeah, I did 20 minutes ago. But if I ask questions and you answer them, I know you heard me, right? Like, I know you were heard. So asking a question is an actual proven psychological method to open the brain to information. It's been proven by science and by psychology that questions, and this is why if you've ever been to a psychologist, you'll know they ask you a lot of questions. Even if you say, this is my problem, maybe they'll even ask you, how does that make you feel? Because now it automatically flips you to now having to analyze and process the information you just said. So it's a proven fact. And it was the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Like, for instance, if you were to ask someone, what is the purpose of your life? That is something they're going to have to really think about. What is the purpose of my life? And a person really has to ponder and consider that. What is the purpose of your life? And if they don't know, or if they say an answer other than a right answer, this is where you can say, well, if you want to know the purpose of your life, the real purpose of your life, it is in the Quran, God says he did not create mankind except but that they worship him. The true purpose of human existence is to worship the fashioner who made them. And Islam is the only truth that is left on the planet Earth, and it is actually the only truth that has ever been. So if you want to know more about Islam, here's my card, or here's a website you can go to, or here's a pamphlet here. You see, you start that conversation and get that person thinking, inshallah. Or asking someone, did you know, and I've had a lot of people look at me very funny when I said this, did you know one in every five people in the world is a Muslim? They're like, what? Yeah, did you? I'm like, yeah, one out of every five people in the world is a Muslim. So if one out of every five people in the world is a Muslim, don't you think that is a religion you should know a little something about? More than what you heard on the news, or more than what the TV's told you, or more than what you've heard at church, or whatnot. Don't you think you should know what one in five people on this planet believe? Here's some information on that. So you see, asking these questions, breaking this ice, is a good way to get in through the door, inshallah. Or making a comment. Break the ice by making a comment or statement, often followed by a question. This technique works especially well when you're with a group of people sharing a similar experience. You can also make comments about your surroundings or by making statements about surroundings or events to establish a common bond and read easily and promote dialogue. Making a comment such as, I have a couple written here, but what do you think would be a good comment that you could make that would be a door open, icebreaker to tell someone about Islam? What comment could you make? You could say, yeah. If you knew this person was a Christian, you could say, did you know that Muslims love Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, and he is one of the most honored prophets in our religion? That's a comment, and most Christians would be absolutely shocked. I was. I thought that you guys were the Antichrist, like legitimately. And a lot of Christians believe the exact same thing. Did you know that the Quran is the only book that has survived in its original form over 1,400 years? No other books ever survived in this original format like that. Never been altered, never been tempered, never been touched. So making these type of comments that are true statements that are also in a question format are another good way to break the ice. Or did you know that so-and-so, whoever they might be, you know, putting on the news, they don't do it as much then, but 10, 15 years ago, do you know so-and-so does not represent the religion of Islam? Because that's who they associate all of us with, right? Like these guys and running around. And do you know these people don't represent the religion of Islam? The word Islam means peace. The word Islam means to submit to the creator of the heavens and the earth with submission and obedience to obtain peace in this life and peace in the next life. Anything other than that's not Islam. So things like this, very short, very brief statements, can help break the ice and open the door to present Islam to a person. Stating an opinion. This can be a little bit more tricky, but also it can be a bit fun. Opinions work better in social situations. When you're with a group of friends or a group of co-workers, you might be at, you know, some function at work or some function with outside of your work. This works also for converts who have to go to family, you know, functions. That's another thing I get asked a lot by converts is, you know, that can I go to my dad's birthday party, or can I go to my family's Christmas dinner, or can I go to our family's Thanksgiving dinner, etc., so on and so forth. Opinions work better in social situations. You can state an opinion about a current event, work, or where you are at the present moment. You can also bring up current events and situations that are beneficial to the subject matter you're trying to bring forward. For instance, today, the Gaza crisis is something that is a very easy conversation to open, to present Islam with, what's going on in Palestine, and the atrocities that are happening. For instance, you'll find social situations like the brother that they just sentenced to death yesterday for a crime that DNA proved that he did not commit, by the way. How many of you are aware of that case that happened? Yeah, the brother was proven. He accepted Islam after going to prison, yes, but still, facts are facts, right? Like DNA evidence proved he was not the person who murdered this woman, but the governor decided not to grant him clemency in any way or a retrial, and he was put to death yesterday. And his final statement, he wrote his very final statement, Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. That's all he wrote. All praise be to Allah in all situations. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, in every situation. That's all he wrote. So, using current events, using things that are happening, looking for ways to put your foot in the door for da'wah. This is what's called being in the da'wah mindset. Being in a da'wah mindset, like always thinking of what is an opportunity that I can use to present Islam to a person. And sometimes people give it right to you, especially if you present yourself like as a Muslim and you walk around like with a thobe or a shawl or a kameez or our sisters, like you're going to get negative comments sometimes, right? You're going to have people say things. And sometimes that's an opening to the door to be able to do it. Just make sure that you do it with bil hikmah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, with wisdom. I remember one story, just to break it up and make it not monotonous. I used to always, this would be back in 2003, 2004, I would always wear a thobe everywhere. This is when I was in my, you know, I'm an Arab now. Face, you know, even when I traveled for speaking, I'd wear a thobe. Can you? This is a white guy. Well, you know, at that point, when you wear a thobe, nobody thinks you're white. But you know, beard, thobe, at the airport in 2003. I was at the airport, and of course, I always used to get the four S's on my boarding pass. It doesn't happen as much now, alhamdulillah. How many of you gotten the four S's on your boarding pass before? That means you get super, super special security. Right, you get those four S's, bro. It doesn't, and even if you have a connection flight, are you about to get the whole thing again before you board? It's just gonna happen. So I had the four S's, And I was boarding, I think this was in Newark, New Jersey, right? And they had a special line for us, for SS people. So they called me over and they're like, oh, please come over here, you know, special line, because they had one of these things set up where they're literally going to search you. And I remember one of my fellow Southerners, you know, full-on redneck, he said, make sure you search that there Muslim real good. I don't feel comfortable getting on a plane with him. Right, he was talking to his buddies, thinking he was being big. And I don't remember what had happened. What had happened before that, I think I was tired. I had been doing a long weekend of traveling, whatnot. But, you know, there's just, we all have our moments, right? We all have our moments where enough is enough, not enough, right? So right there, and alhamdulillah, I'm not on the ban list for this, the no-fly list. I stopped and I put my suitcase down and I said in front of everybody, I said, there will come a day where you will bargain everything you've ever owned, your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your brothers and your sisters, to stand here in this line with me looking like the people who look just like me. So I said, laugh all you want today. I was born and raised in the South just like you. I said, you know the Southern statement that they say, laugh now, cry later? Laugh all you want. Laugh. Oh, laugh. I'll stand here and let you laugh at me all day. I said, because I promise you, after the day of judgment, when God is done with each and every single one of us, the only people that will be laughing after that day are the people who look just like me, the people in paradise. I walked up. You know, alhamdulillah, there was no altercation. He was very shocked that I said anything. First, he was shocked. Second, he was shocked that I spoke perfect English. And third, I whipped out my South Carolina accent. He's very shocked at that. And then just walked off. So I'm not saying that's with hikmah, but there are times where, as Allah, at the end of the verse, where Allah says, if they are obstinate with you or if they are challenging you, then you can argue with them, but you still do it with ihsan. Like, I didn't cuss and scream and yell, but I gave it right back to him. Don't do that all the time. Trust me. And there are people who are crazy out there. You know, at least I know in the airport, there's no guns. So he's not going to shoot me here. But do it with wisdom. But look for those, inshallah ta'ala. Using a cliche, sometimes these are used so frequently because they're effective and because they usually work well. You can use them just about any time. In all cases, be honest and sincere. As a saying, the saying goes, what you say isn't as important as you say it. Just like I just said, I used a cliche, right? Laugh now, cry later. Cliches are called cliches because they've been used for so many years, but they have that ring of truth to them. Just like I said in the khutbah not too long ago, every dog has its day, right? That's a very Southern saying. Every dog has his day, meaning that no one escapes justice. No one escapes justice. No, and even though that's a statement here that's used by non-Muslims a lot, it has even more ring as a Muslim, that no one escapes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the compeller, right? Like, you're not going to escape Allah. All of us are going to return to Him. So sometimes using cliches can help you open the door. Fortunately, all Muslims are terrorists became a cliche. For a very long time, right? And I've even used that at time, like, all Muslims are terrorists, and you'll see a person be like, yeah, I'm like, well, what made you believe that? I'm a Muslim, by the way. And they look like, oh, sorry. Now, I wasn't talking about you, I was talking about there's no other ones, you know what I mean? Like, we're Muslims are Muslims. And the word terrorism is actually a counter It's a counter word to the religion of Islam. It's a counter word to the meaning of Islam. It's a counter word to the meaning of Muslim. They don't go together. It's like trying to mix oil and water. There can be no such thing as a Muslim terrorist. They're either a terrorist or a Muslim. There's no such thing. Even the Prophet ﷺ said that a Muslim while committing the act of murder is no longer a Muslim. While he's committing that act, he's no longer Muslim, right? Like, he has removed himself from Islam at that moment. So I said that's a way to open up the door and get people's mind thinkings and things of that nature, inshallah ta'ala. And sometimes if you're the type that knows how to use humor well, use it. Wit sometimes goes a long way. Humor goes a long way. If anybody's watched my story about how I came to Islam, I tried to be very pointed in the way I did that, where there are some very serious parts. I try to be humorous, even though it wasn't funny the day I was in the masjid and thought they were going to kill me. It is quite humorous now, being Muslim for 26 years and thinking, you know, that every time a new Muslim somebody comes to listen to khutbah or something, I think about myself on that day. And if I'm giving the khutbah, I try to make sure that I'm like, sometimes you'll hear me, I'll say and I'll translate right away, because I'm like, I don't want anybody thinking that we're about to kill him after this prayer. But that humor sometimes opens up, because laughter is medicine. It is. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, laughing too much deadens the heart. That means if you make everything a joke, because life is not a joke. But we also know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to laugh. He used to laugh. When he found something funny, he would laugh. And sometimes the companions said that he would laugh so much that we would see his molar teeth. So that's a real laughter and a chuckle if you found something genuinely funny. But there are some people out there who just think everything is funny. And if you think everything is funny, then you're probably not a very serious person. And you're not taking very seriously. Everything is a joke, then you become the joke. That's what my grandfather taught me about laughing way too much. He said, if you think everything's a joke, then you're probably the joke. Old Southern men have some statements. If you ever meet an old Southern man on a rocking chair somewhere on the front porch, sit down and have a conversation. Like they have some things for you, believe me. Like my grandfather taught me, you can fix a, he's like, you can, in school, because I used to get into fights, etc. He was like, I know you're not stupid, and I want you to understand this. He's like, there is a fix for everything in this world except stupid. You can't fix stupid. He's like, and I know you're not stupid. You might be ignorant, you might be doing dumb things, but don't be stupid, because there's no fix for that. Most importantly, we need to be aware of the intent of breaking the ice is to initiate a conversation that will, inshallah, lead to da'wah and opening a person to tawheed and an invitation to Islam. Now, lastly, this is where we'll end this part about breaking the ice. And this is a lesson that I would say 90% of Muslims need in the world today. What is something that is very easy to do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said is sadaqah that we don't do enough. He said to blank in the face of your brother is sadaqah. Smile. Smile. I swear to you. I am an observer, right? And I've traveled around the world. Muslims, I can understand our stereotype, right? Because a lot of us look like the world has already ended and we've already been told we're going to hell and we're just living in it right now. Like, we always look angry. Even though, yes, you could find a million reasons to be angry, right? Like, we have so much, there's so much happening. There's so much going on in the world. There's so much evil, right? Yes or no? Like, the world is so evil right now. Do you think our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not deal with evil? Did you think he didn't deal with evil? He dealt with people trying to assassinate him. He dealt with people calling him a madman, a magician, a soothsayer, a sorcerer, his own family turning on him, etc., etc., etc. But it is said about him, you read the Shema'il, it is said about him, he never passed anyone without a smile. Never passed anyone without a smile. Am I right or wrong? This is known from him that he passed no one without a smile. Look at that. This is our Prophet ﷺ, who went through so much, had so much pressure. You're like, I'm stressed, I'm worried. Our Prophet ﷺ carried the weight of the world literally on his shoulders. Literally, the weight of the world, because the hidayah of the world was sitting on his shoulders for the entirety of his life, from the age of 40 to the age of 63. But he never passed anyone without a smile. And he commanded us to smile. He even told, he said, that smiling in the face of your brother is sadaqah. It's charity. It's sadaqah. It's an easy thing to do. Now,
sound like I'm sorry.
We just look like our life is completely miserable. And half the time I look at you and I'm like, why would anyone want to be like us? If we look so horrible and happy all the time, why would I tell someone to come to my way of life? Oh, it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's going to solve all your problems. It doesn't look like it's solving any of yours. You understand what I'm saying? Just by the way you present yourself, it does not look like you are happy at all. Why would I want to be like you? You get me? When I can go to the church and everybody looks so happy, they're dancing, they're screaming, they're flipping, depends on how deep you want to go in the Southern church. They're running and screaming up and down and shouting. Just make sure you don't go in the snake handler churches. How many of you heard of those? Yeah, don't go in those. They're throwing rattlesnakes around. And usually it does not end well. And that's based off of Jesus's, one of his supposed statements that he could cast protection from venom. It's quite a few people have died being that stupid. Don't do that. Anyway, I think they've out. They probably should have. Texas doesn't outlaw anything, but they've been outlawing a lot of states. But smile. Smile. Before you even open your mouth to tell someone else about Islam, smile. Make it look like you are happy to tell them what you're going to tell them. Because if you were to get a brand new car, right, and you go to show it to someone, you'd be grinning ear to ear. I know, I see you guys. Show me. You know, like you're smiling. Get a new phone, right? How many, the iPhone 16 just came out. If you've ordered it, as soon as it comes in the mail, it shows about the new features. You're smiling. We're talking about the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I remember Abdurrahim Green one time saying that you would not serve a guest a fine meal on a trash can lid. You would not invite a guest over to your house and serve them a fine meal on a trash can lid. That is how we are sometimes presenting the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the most beautiful way of life for mankind, hands down. It should be presented as such. I should show this person through not only what I'm telling them, but through my own character, through my own disposition, that Islam has changed me and made me a better person. That look at where I came from. Yes, I spent 4 years in prison. I should have been on the road to prison or death, etc. But look at me now. You know what I mean? I'm alhamdulillah, family and father, 4 children. I have, you know, I've been all over the globe. I've done so many things. You know, Islam saved me and I'm happy. I have peace inside my heart. No matter how much turmoil goes around me, I get upset. I get frustrated. Everybody does. It's human emotions. But the core of me is at peace because I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my Rabb. That's the core. The core of me is always going to be at peace because I know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my Rabb. And no matter how shaky everything gets around me, sometimes you have to reset to that core. But a lot of people don't have that core. They don't have that center. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, charity is prescribed for each descendant of Adam every day the sun rises. He was then asked, from what do we give charity every day? So he basically said, charity is due upon you every day. Sadaqah is obligatory on every person the sun rises every single day. And that he didn't just say Muslims, he said all the descendants of Adam. Everyone is owed charity. They owe charity. He said, the doors of goodness are many. Enjoining good, forbidding evil, removing harm from the road, listening to the deaf, leading the blind, guiding the one's object to his object of need, hurrying with the strength of one's leg to one in sorrow who is asking for help, and supporting the feeble with the strength of one's arms. All of these are charity prescribed for you. And he also said the smile in face of your brother is charity. So we have to remind ourselves of what it is that we are trying to accomplish. We are trying to show people that Islam is the correct way of life. And what I'm going to be doing through the rest of this is the ideological da'wah, right? Like that's what we're learning for the next section is ideological da'wah. This you can learn like Zakir Naik, right? Like a computer. The man's a computer. You know, I remember I saw him in Malaysia in Ramadan. You know what I mean? Nothing's changed. You know, his son, just like him. You know, they literally can quote anything from anywhere, from any page, any reference. They remind me of the scholars of Mauritania who are very much similar. They never use books. Like I've never seen one of the great scholars of Mauritania ever have a book in front of them, right? Like it's all right up here. The ideological da'wah is easy. All it takes is learning. The holistic da'wah is what we will spend the end part on because that's the part that really makes the biggest impact. Like, I have had so many people tell me that they are ideologically convinced that Islam was correct. I've actually had this happen a number of times where people, my father was one of them, that ideologically, I agree with you, Islam is correct. But what does being a Muslim benefit me, right? They don't see the benefit. They don't see any reason to become a Muslim. Why would they want to become like us when half the time we're subjugated, you become like a second-class citizen becoming a Muslim? This is where we have to be able to show them how Islam improves their life, how Islam improves their life and makes it better and makes the world a better place and can make the world a better place and make society a better place, inshallah ta'ala. So that's where the last two sections are going to be broken up to. Section two is very long because it's going to go through all the religions, etc., so on and so forth. The ideological da'wah. And then section three will be the holistic da'wah. How does Islam help the world, because that is the maqasid of the entire religion, is to make the world a better place. That's the whole point of it. Because if not, it's literally rules for no reason, right? No, they have a purpose behind them, and that is to make human beings live in better conditions with themselves and with others and with society and with the world that we live in, inshallah ta'ala. Any questions about what we covered so far? No? Khairan. Inshallah ta'ala, I'll see you guys on Friday for Jummah. And then on Saturday, we are continuing on with the life of Ali ibn Abi Talib, inshallah ta'ala, covering the last part of his